All right, brethren, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Here in 1 Corinthians 16, we find love being expressed. Some of you just came back from the Apopka, from the conference at Apopka, and you, while you were there, you expressed your love to others, and they expressed theirs to you, and they sent it back to others here, and you sent it to others where they are, That's what I'm reminded of here, the love of God's saints for one another when I read these first three verses. Look at 1 Corinthians 16 and 19. The churches, plural, of Asia salute you. There's love of all the churches for other like-minded churches, the churches. Then we have Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord. There's the love of individual believers for a local church. And then it says, with the church that's in their house. There's the love of one local church to another local church. Then he says, all the brethren greet you. There's the love of all God's saints towards all our brethren. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. There's the love of one saint to another saint. Individual love. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. There's the love of a pastor for the saints. Now those are God's ways God's people love. The Lord said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you have love one to another. Verse 19 then shows us now where this love originates, where it comes from, where it resides, and the common bond between believers. It's right here. This is why we love one another. In verse 19 says, they salute you much in the Lord. In the Lord. Look down there, verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Verse 24, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. God's love is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves his people in Christ. And only in Christ. That's where God's love is. And the love of God's people to God is in the Lord. We love each other in the Lord. And then our love to God is in the Lord. And we love one another in the Lord. All this is in the Lord. God gives his people a heart of love when he creates them anew, and he's formed in the heart, and he causes you to love God and love one another. Now, we don't like to talk about it, and we don't boast of it, because our love is nothing in comparison with God's love for us, but God's people do love him by his grace. Now, here will be the verse we'll focus on, verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Anathema means curse, and maranatha means when the Lord comes. Let him be accursed. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be cursed when the Lord comes. Now, all who are found not loving the Lord Jesus Christ will be cursed when he comes. The scriptures tell us this in Matthew 25:41, the Lord said, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, cursed, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and for his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And when I read that, that makes me ask myself, do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? To not love him is to hate him. To not love the Lord is to hate the Lord. The carnal mind is who does not love the Lord. The man that's unregenerate, not been given life and faith, does not love the Lord. And the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is hatred against God. It's not subject to God's word, to His law, to His word. It can't be at all. He that's not with me, Christ said, is against me. And he that's not gathering with me, Christ said, is scattering abroad. So there's no middle ground. God saves, and He gives love in the heart, and you love Him. But the man who is rejecting the gospel and rebelling against the word and will not hear Christ, will not bow to Christ, he hates Him. Just like the man who is just indifferent to it. There's no middle ground. It's you either love Him or we hate Him. One of the two. Now, what is it to love the Lord Jesus Christ? What is that? Why do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, it's to love Him as my Lord. You can't hardly separate Him from His character, His attributes, and His person, and His office. And He says here, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to take those three words. First of all, to love Him is to love Him as my Lord. As my Lord. And then secondly, is to love Him as my Savior. And thirdly, is to love Him as the Christ, God's anointed, the Messiah. Now let's look at these. First of all, is to love Him as my Lord. He says, if any man love not the Lord, the Lord. God gives His saints a new heart. He gives you a heart of love. He gives you a heart to love our Redeemer as Lord. He gives you a heart to love Him as your Lord, as my Lord. We love Him as Lord. We love Him as the Lord of creation. I love the fact that God created all, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, created all things. He spoke it into existence. You can go read Colossians 1. He created everything that is. And we love Him as the Lord of creation. We love Him as the Lord of Sabaoth. We sing that. That means He's the Lord of hosts. That means He's the Lord of armies in heaven and in earth. That means everything that comes to pass, He's bringing it to pass. Because He's the Lord of everything, using everything at His disposal. And I love that. I love that He's the Lord of Sabaoth. And I love this. He's the Lord of glory. When we go to be with Him finally at last, there's going to be no praising of anybody but the Lord. Everybody's going to be glorying in Him. He's the Lord of glory. But here is the thing that we love Him for especially. He is the Lord of salvation. He's the Lord of salvation. The Lord is sovereign in the salvation of His people. That's what Lord means, sovereign. He's God, and He's the God of salvation, and He's the sovereign of salvation, and He's Lord in our salvation. Personally, the Lord is the sovereign possessor of His people. He possesses His people and has all control over His people. When did that start? When God gave them to Him in eternity. The Lord chose a people, God chose a people and gave them to His Son, the Son of God, to lord over them, to possess them. They became His when He gave them to Him. And He's our Lord and our owner. He possesses us. We're His. And He's the disposer. Every blessing that God gives, Christ is the disposer of the blessings. In fact, He is the blessing. If you read Ephesians 1 when He says He blessed us with all spiritual blessings, how? According as He chose us in Christ. There's where all the blessings are. And Christ is all the blessings. And He's the disposer of those blessings sovereignly. And He's the one who has full control over His people, even over those who are not His elect, so that He makes certain we will know He is the sovereign of salvation. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. He must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. Now I love him knowing he is the Lord. He is sovereign in my salvation. And as Lord, he ruled all things, everything that came to pass. You know, you stand back, we zero in sometimes when we look at the Old Testament scriptures and we look at the New Testament scriptures. But think about that. Those shadows and types we love to look at in the Old Testament scriptures. He's Lord, so sovereign that he ruled all the events and all the happenings and had it recorded so you and I could see a picture and a type of him in the scriptures. And preserve those scriptures. Yeah, that stuff wasn't just happening by chance. He's working every bit of it to paint a picture for us in the lives of men and in the lives of rebels to then record it and preserve it so we got the Word of God to see a picture of him. He spoke and gave the Word to those that he would have pen it, and they wrote it down. And he's kept it for us all these years. All these years. He's the Lord of our salvation. And as Lord, he sends his preacher with his gospel to his lost sheep, wherever they are. He sends them there to him, and none can stop him. He said, Peter, on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And our Lord can penetrate anywhere his child is and bring the gospel to his child, and nobody can stop him. Nobody can stop him. He worked everything to put that eunuch out there on that road out in the middle of nowhere, because that's where he worked to put his prophet out there to preach the gospel to him. He told Paul one time, you can't go there to preach. You got to go over here to this riverbank because there's a woman down there that's mine. You got to preach to her. He's in control of everything. And as the Lord, he gives the dead sinner life. He's the one who said, I'll pray to the Father, and he'll send forth the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he makes intercession at the time appointed, and he sends forth the Holy Spirit, and he gives a new heart. Unseen, unnoticed by anybody except the one he does it to. The Lord enters in, and they begin to hear for the first time. And they begin to see for the first time. And they begin to have a delight for the first time. Because he's the Lord of salvation. He said this, you've not chosen me. I've chosen you. And I've chosen you and I've ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. And that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. He calls us, he gives us a heart to believe it. And then what does he do? He uses us to send that same gospel. He said, because I ordained you to do that. To call you and give you a heart and make you believe and then send you forth with my gospel as a group supporting the gospel. When I go down to Missouri tomorrow, Lord willing, and I preach Saturday, I'm not just preaching there by myself. We're all preaching there. I wouldn't be there if it wasn't for you. And we're all preaching to them there. That's our ministry there. It's not my ministry, it's our ministry. We're going to be preaching to them. That's what I mean. He calls us and assembles us and he uses us to send it forth. Because he said, you didn't choose me to do this though. And you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I sent you forth. I ordained you to bring forth fruit. And sent you forth. And as Lord, he preserves all his own. He keeps us. Preserves us. Before we knew him, he was doing it. Aren't you glad? Boy, I'm glad. And after we knew him, he's done it. And he'll continue to do it. He said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. It'll never happen, he said. And then this goes with him being Lord too. As Lord, he is our ruler. He's the Lord of our personal life. What does that mean? He calls the shots. He's the master. He's the master. When we're lost, just like all God-hating rebels, you know what we said? I will not have this man reign over me. I won't have him reign over me. That's every person who does not believe the gospel. You know what they're saying by not believing him? They're shouting to the top of their lungs, I will not have him reign over me. He won't be my Lord. And that's what we did. That's what we did until he forced us into the dust and made us see what we are and made us see his glory and the light of his glory, and he made us to tremble and he made us astonished. And when he got finished, you know what we said? Lord, what will thou have me to do? What will you have me to do? And from then on, he's the Lord. Now our lives are governed by his command. We believe on him. You know why? Because he commands effectually in the heart and says, believe on me. Trust me and you'll be saved. And you hear the scriptures. All this is his word, and you hear the scripture. And a scripture you just read over and read over, and one day somebody reads it or preaches it and you hear it. Believe on me and you shall be saved. And it comes as his command. And now he's Lord and you believe him effectually. He tells you to go forth and to love his brethren for his sake, remembering what he's done for you and being constrained by his love. And you know how you'll do that? He commands it effectually. Love my brethren. And just like faith, he's put a new heart in us and we love him. We love him. We love one another because he constrains us. And then we'll do good works. You know why? Because it says he before ordained them that we shall walk in them. And he works everything sovereignly as our Lord to put us in the place and to present the work and to have us prepared and have us supplied with everything we need. And he works effectually in you and says, now do this. And you do it. So we can't boast about a work. It wasn't for our Lord being sovereign in our salvation and being our ruler in our heart, we would never do it. He does it. And we hate to disobey him in any way. You know why? Because he's a good Lord, and we love him, and we want to obey him. If he was a tyrant that was whipping us and ruling us like the Pharaoh was doing the children in Egypt, you'd want to be free. And how many people, I run into so many people just like the Egyptians, they hate a place where they yoke and bind with the law and rule with the law and discipline them and threaten them and all that, and they just want to get out of that place, and they leave it. And they go to a place that's the same way, just a little less than what that was. Still want to be saved by the law, but just still love the garlics and the leeks and the onions, just don't want to be under quite severe a Pharaoh as that one in Egypt. But despise that light bread. And Lord gives you a heart. He gives his people a heart where we're content to be with him and his people, and we love him because he's a good Lord and he's a good master. And then as Lord, he sovereignly, effectually commands us. This is just a side note. He commands us to preach the gospel, preach him alone, not to yoke and bind and use all the vain means that churches use. He commands us to preach Christ only. You know why we do that? We can't take glory in that. Because the Lord of salvation commands it effectually in the heart of his people. And so we preach the gospel. And then we obey him by waiting on him to make it effectual. We don't try to coerce people to make it effectual. We wait on him to make it effectual. Before conversion or in the process of conversion. We do so when it comes to growing and teaching his people. And we do so when it comes to disciplining his people. We wait on him to do it through the gospel, because that's the way he's going to do it. That's the way he's going to do it. And this is truly loving brethren. He said, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. And that's what all this greeting and loving one another and saying, you know, the Aquila and Priscilla greet you and I greet you and my love's with you and we love you much. It's all because of the Lord, who's given this heart and made us love him and constrain us to love one another. That's what it's about. And that's why you preach and you wait, because that's love. And you wait on him to work it, his people. Now, do I love the Lord? If I do, I love him as sovereign, as the Lord, as the master, as my ruler, as my master, as one who tells me, you can't do that, you can do that. I love him for that. There's nothing about his word that I find hard or grievous to me. I delight in it. Don't you? Every word in this book is for our good. I don't care if it comes out of the Old Testament or the New Testament. Every bit of it's for our good. Every bit of it. Sometimes I read the law and I think, you know, one day we're going to be in a place where we're not going to be under law, but we're going to be in a place in glory where that's going to be the heart of everybody there. And that'll be good. Because you read things, you think, if our society operated like the Lord commanded for Israel to operate, it'd be heaven on earth. It really would. Nothing about it bad. Nothing about it. But we follow him and we listen to him and we obey him. We don't turn from him, do we? Because he's our master. Now, secondly, and I'll be a little more brief here, but to love him is to love him as Savior. I said now he's the Lord of salvation. He brings you salvation. He makes salvation effectual. But he also is that salvation. We love him as our Savior and as our salvation. Matthew 1:21. Look there with me. It's very familiar to you. Vincent, can you turn that air down just about a click or two? If any man love not the Lord Jesus, he said. We're looking at him as Savior now. Jesus, Savior. Look here. Matthew 1:21. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now here's the definition. For he shall save his people from their sins. It means Savior. He's the Savior. I love him as Savior because there is no yea and nay. There's no yes and no with our Savior. It's all yes. He shall save his people from their sin. He shall. All that the Father giveth me, he said, shall come to me, and I will in no wise cast them out. The psalmist said, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, and you shall rule in the midst of your enemies. That's speaking to Christ. He said, the Lord shall increase you more and more and your children. He said, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil and shall preserve your soul. He said, the Lord shall preserve you going out and you coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Scripture says of Christ, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them with his bosom in his bosom. And shall gently lead those that was young, that were with young. Paul said, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yes and no. But in him was yes. Because all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, unto the glory of God. All of them. Oh, yes. That's why I love him as my Savior. I know he's going to save me. Do you know, we've talked about this before a lot, but salvation is not needing him to be the author of it to start me off and then I can finish it. Salvation is needing to be saved from the beginning to the end. Salvation is needing somebody else to do all the saving. And that's what he says he shall do. That's why his name's Jesus. We love him as Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the sovereign Savior, because he shall save his people. And we love him as Savior because he laid down his life for his people. He said, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. I really should have read the verse before that. He said, I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. What he said is, I know my sheep just like I know the Father and the Father knows me. And I lay down my life for the sheep. He came here to do something for a particular people. And he did it for a particular people only. He laid down his life for a particular people only. When you start hearing men talk about, well, it's sufficient to save everybody in the world, but it was just designed for his elect. Let me tell you something. A salvation that is sufficient to save everybody in the world is going to save everybody in the world, because it wouldn't be sufficient if he hadn't accomplished it. But he is sufficient for the elect, because as he said, I lay down my life for the sheep, and he accomplished it. He accomplished it. And that's why we love him. Listen, he said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. And you know what? That's why we love him. Because he laid down his life for us, for the sheep. That's why we love him. And now he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Our Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for being made of a woman. He came from glory. Psalmist calls it being in the lowest part of the earth, in the womb. Why was he made of a woman? Why wasn't he made of a man? To be that holy thing, that holy man, the only holy man that could come forth and save his corrupt, polluted hearted people. That's why. He was made of a woman. And then he laid down his life for being made under God's law. He came down, the Lord's pleased, well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. That's why he was made under the law. He came to magnify the law and make it honorable. That's what he was talking about when he said, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He came to magnify it and make it honorable, to fulfill everything that's written for his people. We love him as our Savior because he laid down his life by being made sin for us. All of these were absolutely necessary. He had to be made of a woman. He had to be made under the law. He had to be made sin. Listen to this. He hath made him sin for us. He knew no sin, but he hath made him sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he was made sin so that God could justly punish him for the sins of his people. But he had to be made what we are so that when God poured out wrath on him, it was just. Because he had to be made guilty. He had to be made what we are and stand there representing all his people. It's much more than what Paul did when Paul told about Philemon, if he's offended you in any way, put that on my account. That's what God did in eternity. That's what Christ did in eternity as our surety. He said, put that on my account. When the time came to go to the cross, he didn't just walk in and pay a debt we owed and then walk out. No, to satisfy divine justice and manifest the righteousness of God, he had to be made sin for us. He had to take those debts now and be made those debts for us. And he did it so real that he said in Hebrews 12:2, he despised the shame. He despised the shame. Yes, all that went on to him and around him, that was shame. But most of all, the shame was being made sin before his Father. He said in Psalm 69:5, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. That's what magnified the shame of the sin, was that they were not hid from the God he loved. And then the Lord Jesus laid down his life of being made a curse for us under the fierce wrath and the just affliction of God. Now he's punished. Now wrath poured out in place of his people. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And the scripture says, he says, is it nothing to you? It's something to his people. This is why we love him, because of what he did. He's our Savior. It's something to us. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see, is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me? in the day of his fierce anger. That's when he was made a curse. Affliction in fierce anger, and it was all just, every bit of it. And we love him as Savior because, turn to Romans 5. When did he do all this for his people? This magnifies his love to us right here. Look at this, Romans 5 and verse 5. It was done for us when we were enemies, ungodly sinners, hating him. Look, Romans 5, 5 at the very end. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which he's given unto us. And here's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Good's a little worse than righteous. But if you just had a good man, somebody would die for him too. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've right now received that atonement, that reconciliation. We joy in God also, just like we joy in our Lord Jesus, because he's given us that reconciliation, that atonement. You see that? That magnifies that love. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. This is love. People talk about loving God and bragging and boasting about it, and God looked down so I'd love him. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Not those he saved. We didn't love him, and we wouldn't have loved him if it wasn't for his love. So he revealed all this to us, and now, brethren, we love him, we delight in him, and we won't leave him. You know why? God is pleased with us as much, as fully as he's pleased with his Son. Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love as God has loved us and has given himself, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. God's pleased now with his people in Christ. That's why we love him. We love him because he's Lord, the Lord of salvation. And we love him because he is the Savior. He is that salvation. And then lastly, and I'll be very brief here, it's to love him as God's anointed. He says there, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is his office. He's anointed. That means anointed. It means God's Messiah. It means he's God's choice. He's God's choice. He said he chose him that in all things he might have the preeminence. The preeminence is to be exalted. To have the first, the preeminent, the exaltation, the praise, the glory in everything. That's why God chose him. Because it pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell. He has all preeminence in all things because he's the fullness of all things. Everything we need to come into God's presence, he's the fullness of it. That's what I was getting at when I said he is the blessings. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings according as he chose us in him. Because he's the fullness of everything we need. The fullness. We love him because he's God's choice. We love him because he's God's Christ. He's God's Messiah, chosen for his people. And we love him because God exalted him and has given him all preeminence. And we want him to have all preeminence. There's three offices in the Old Testament that were anointed. No man ever held all three. Until Christ came. He's the God-man who held all three of these offices. It was the office of a prophet. The prophet was anointed. And nobody else, no preacher that has ever lived, will get the glory that belongs to Christ our prophet for teaching his people in the heart and for being the Word His people are taught. Nobody will get that glory. Well, I can't ever say that I have any reason to boast or get any glory for anybody that's saved or continues or anything else. He's the prophet. He's the prophet. And the second one was the priest. There is no priest. There are no priests. And these men that walk around with the collar turned backwards are not priests. There's one priest. He's Christ. Christ. He's the high priest. He entered into the holy place, not made with hands, the presence of God. He entered in with not with the blood of a bull or a goat, but with His own blood. And He obtained eternal redemption for His people. He bought us out of sin and death and hell and bought us out from under the law. And we're His now. And He did it so that now we can live unto God. Let's quit living unto ourselves and to Moses and to the law and to the earth and everything else. Preachers and what have you. Living unto Him. He's the high priest. And now He continues to ever live to make intercession for us. So we can come to Him anytime to His throne of grace and come in with welcome, with open arms. He'll receive us and we can come in and find grace to help in time of need because He's our high priest. And then lastly, there was the king. The king was anointed. And we've covered that with the Lord. He is the anointed king of His people. The King of kings and Lord of lords, before whom every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess before it's all over with. That's what's going to happen. He is our king, and He's the king of this holy nation called His chosen people. He is the king. And all of that culminates in the fact that He is the Christ. The Christ, anointed, chosen of God. God's choice. God is pleased with Him now. Here's the question. Do I love the Lord? Do I love Him as sovereign ruler in salvation in my heart, in my life? Do I love the Lord Jesus? Do I love Him as my Savior and that salvation? Everything. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, all in all. Do I love Him as Jesus, my Savior? Do I love Him as the Lord Jesus Christ, God's choice? Is He my choice? God makes Him your choice just like He's God's choice. He's the choicest of the choices. Now, I can't love Him if I love Him for one of those and not the other. I can't love Him just for something and not the other. I got to love Him because He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all. Now, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. And we can say that. We can say that. Let him be cursed when the Lord comes, because with a Lord this good, a Savior this good, a Christ this good, a man that hates Him deserves to die. Justly. Justly. Because this is a wonderful Lord. A wonderful Savior, a wonderful Christ. Amen. All right, Brother Eric.